Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Ruth? The Old Testament book of Ruth. We've come this morning to chapter 4 on the occasion of the baptism of these two girls. So our text will be this morning Ruth chapter 4. In the last weeks we've been working our way through this book. Book on God's gracious providence. And for those who are here this morning as visitors or attending baptism, just to remind you a little bit of the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is filled with the setbacks, the hard times that God sent to a woman called Naomi, who lived in the land of Judah. She and her husband and two sons decided to leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, to Moab because of a famine. They put the earthly things over the spiritual things. And in Moab, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. Her two sons married Moabitish women, and they lived with their wives for 10 years and did not have sons. And then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. And when Naomi hears that there is food again in the land of Israel, she decides to return. But her heart is broken and heavy. She believes that the hand of God, chapter 1, verse 13, has gone out against her. She does her best to persuade Orpha and Ruth, the daughter-in-laws, not to come with her. Ruth does. She says to Ruth, there's no sense for you to come back because there is no relative of mine who, according to Jewish law, can marry you. You can have children with him. If you go back, you and I will be widows and destitute. But Ruth is a woman of great, great faith in God. In chapter 2, we see that the light of God's goodness is seen now by Naomi a little bit. Unknown to them, there is a kinsman, a relative of Naomi, a man called Boaz, a wealthy, godly man. And Ruth, by God's providence, is led to glean in Boaz's field, and Boaz is attracted to her. And says, when he is very kind to her, allows her to glean, and when she says, why are you so friendly to me? He says, because you have come to trust under the wings of God. She goes back to tell Ruth all of this, or Naomi rather. And Naomi, in chapter 2, when she hears of Boaz, a kinsman, says, the Lord has not left off his kindness. She begins to see it to the living and to the dead. Chapter 3, we saw last week, was the plan that Naomi hatched to see if they were reading Boaz right. Boaz, an older man, Naomi believes he's not very clear, that Boaz is really offering to marry Ruth. So they devise this plan that Ruth will go in the middle of the night at the barn and open his blanket, his skirt, and when he wakes up and sees her at his feet, Ruth says, will you spread your wings over me? I believe that's what you've been saying that you want to do. And he says, yes. And we're all happy at that point. But he says to her, Ruth, there's a man who's a closer relative than I am. Somebody else stands in line to marry you before me. And that's where we're at in chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise, to let you know, to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his people and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like unto the house of Perez, who Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thy old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it to her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Obed means servant. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naashon, and Naashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. May God give us understanding and reverence in his word. As we come to the end of the book of Ruth, we have to ask ourselves, what is the lesson that the Holy Spirit wants us to carry away in our hearts? I believe that lesson, as I've indicated, can be summed in the treasured verse, Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Or the lesson of the book of Ruth can be summed in the words of Ruth's great, great grandson, Solomon. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God's providence, whereby with his own hand he controls everything that enters into our life, indeed the whole world. God's providence, whereby he orders the details of our life, is to him as a light that shines from his heart and shines onto the perfect day of Jesus Christ. The most significant words in this book are found at the end of verse 17 and 22. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. All of this was all about the sending of Christ. And so we learn that God's providence, God's kind, though sometimes very secret and silent providence, is directed as a light unto Jesus Christ. The God leads us in our pathway of life, not like I-80 in the middle of Nebraska, smooth and straight, but God's providence is like the mountain pass among Estes Park in Colorado, or the mountain pass in the Cascade Range in the state of Washington. Uphill, steep sides, no guardrails, precipices, rocks coming down upon the road, switchbacks bringing you in the opposite direction to which you thought you were going, dark nights, foggy days. And yet God in his providence, as we follow his way of repeated trial and setback and sorrow, on that way God puts signs. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. He puts all the signs of his promises. And in the corner of the sign, he writes for you, follow me. For the path of the just is as a shining light that leads to the perfect day. When we think, and tempted to think as Naomi, the hand of God is against me, when Satan jumps upon our shoulder and wants to use our sorrows and our trials to turn us into bitterness and hopelessness, when you say there has been no answer and I have sought God repeatedly in prayer, when these things happen, then remember and read the book of Ruth. It is not so. God, in his perfect hands, is plotting and guiding to glory. Now, in this particular chapter, very briefly, I believe there are two beautiful lessons on God's providence, God's control of our life for good. And those two lessons are, first of all, that God's providence works always to preserve for us a name and a place among his people. This is very important. The whole chapter that we read, and Boaz's action was to preserve the name and the place of Elimelech and Mahlon in Israel. That's why he's doing this. He will be a redeemer to preserve Naomi, her inheritance in Israel. God's providence is arranged in your life and in mine to preserve us in the church, to preserve us in our spiritual inheritance. God orders your life to shepherd you in to the church. And secondly, we learn from this chapter that God's providence as to its goal is not what, but who. God's providence certainly is a what, to bring us to good. And sometimes we come to see that. But God's providence is not, first of all, the what that He's going to work in your life. What is He working in your life, we ask? What is He doing? What is this? It's not what. It's who. It's Christ. The whole book ends in God's work of bringing Christ. God's providence in your setbacks and sorrows, trials, is aimed not at what, but at Him, Christ. So we consider this morning a light that shineth to a perfect day. We'll see the dark setbacks, the last dark setbacks, the shining light and the glorious end. Boaz, as he said, arose at the first light after their midnight rendezvous. He had told Ruth, I will take care of this tomorrow morning. And he goes to the gate of the city where all business was transacted and where the elders would sit. And he goes to the gate of the city to wait for the near kinsman, that is, the relative that he knew who stood closer to Naomi than he did and closer to Ruth, and to give to this man the Old Testament right, for the right was his, that he had first choice to redeem the land of Naomi and to marry Ruth. And so he finds this man at the gate. We should note that, if only briefly, the honesty of Boaz and Ruth. We should note that this morning as young people and all of us. Boaz and Ruth, after that romantic moment at midnight in the barn, and when they find out that there's another kinsman, Boaz and Ruth do not say, well, let's act now and request repentance and forgiveness later. Let's set aside this law. We are in love. What should stand in the way of our love? We'll just act. We'll jump outside of God's will and law because we intend that we'll jump back in later. We will have sex before marriage, but we'll get married. I'll accept the job on Sunday because it will give me a position in the company, and then I'll get out of Sundays later on. I'll step outside of obedience because there's something that I believe I can gain so dear to my heart by my disobedience. If I'm disobedient, I'll get it, and then I'll come back to God's will. Boaz doesn't do that. He says to Ruth, we are not going to put ourselves at risk, for we put ourselves at risk if we leave God's word. If you leave God's word, you put everything at risk. We will obey God's word. And he goes to the gate, as I was saying, and he finds the kinsman who remains unnamed throughout the whole chapter, and he says, friend, turn in. And he puts the case to the kinsman straightforward. He tells him exactly the situation, and he asks him, what are you going to do? Naomi, our relative, a widow, a poor widow, is forced now to sell her land, her little parcel of land that she had with Elimelech. If she's going to provide for herself, she has to do it. I thought that I would redeem it, I would purchase it, give her the money for it, but you are before me. What do you want to do? Do you want to redeem it or not? And to our dismay, he says, I will redeem it. We don't want him to redeem it. We want Boaz to redeem it. It's another setback. And in my imagination, I'm wondering if Ruth and Naomi have stayed at home or whether they're in the crowd at the gate of the city. And suddenly their hearts thud. But the kinsman is doing, at this point, only what he was called to do. It was a righteous act. It was a proper act for him to say at that point, I will redeem it. But Boaz goes on, probably in a leveled voice, and says, Naomi has a daughter-in-law, Ruth, Mahlon's wife. You know with me from the Old Testament scriptures that therefore to redeem the inheritance means that you must marry her, and you must raise up, God willing, a son with her, and the son, the title of that property, will remain in the name of Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and that your son with Naomi will inherit that inheritance under the name of Elimelech. Perhaps the kinsman at that point pauses and he says, I can't redeem it for myself. Those are telling words. I can't do this for myself. The law of redemption was not about yourself. It was about preserving the name of your brother. And he goes on to say, lest I mar mine own inheritance, redeem thou my right to thyself. I give up my right to you, Boaz. You may redeem it. And there are different explanations for this near kinsman. It could well be that he was already married, and he's saying, I can't marry again. I have a wife. That could well be. But I believe that the text is indicating to us that this man's approach is materialistic. He's interested in earthly things, and what he's in here for is really a personal profit, an acquisition of more land, which would become his. It would be under the general family name, but it would not be in the specific name of Elimelech, Naomi, and Mahlon. But he was part of that broader family. It would be in his name. And he says, I'll mar my inheritance if I do that. That is, I'll have to borrow against my own inheritance to buy this parcel of land and put my own at risk. I'm not going to do this. So I believe God is saying to us there that very often materialism, the concern of self and the concern of our own things makes us fearful of charity. Fearful of giving ourselves for the cause of God. I'm not going to pledge too much to that need of the school, to missions and to benevolence. Lest I mar my inheritance, we're paying a mortgage. We have to pay that. Materialism. Yes, we must provide for ourselves. We must be those wise stewards in everything, seeking God's glory, yes. But beware, young couples. Materialism, if it takes hold in our heart, will suck out of our marriages and families the good of sacrifice, the good of charity, the good of commitment. But now everything seems to be open. The pathway now is open for Boaz to marry Ruth. We're ready to have the book close and say, all right, this is what we want. And the transaction takes place. The kinsman in that custom had to take off his sandal or shoe and give it to Boaz as a sign that he would not walk as an owner upon that land. He would cast off his shoe. I won't walk that land. I give up my right to redeem that land. It's yours. And Boaz says to the elders, you've heard him. You are all to witness. Yes, we are. And now you must all witness that I will redeem it. And I will do so that the name of the dead, of Elimelech, of Mahlon, of Naomi, of Ruth, will be preserved on that property. Remember, each inheritance was a sign that they had a name. They were among God's people. They had an inheritance with God. That land was important to them. Boaz says, I will do that. God, the son of Ruth, will inherit, not I. Ruth's son, our son, will inherit Elimelech's inheritance. And the name of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion will not be erased from Israel. That's what I will do. You are witnesses to this. And they say, yes. Yes. And we say, let's plan the wedding. And we have the end. But there's another cloud. There's a cloud that they could do nothing about. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see, there's reason to believe that Ruth was barren. We learn in chapter 1, verse 4, that she had lived with Mahlon and her husband for 10 years. They had no children. We suspicion that the women and the inhabitants of Bethlehem were probably aware of that when they refer in their congratulations to her that she would be like unto Rachel. And Rachel, one of the wives of Jacob for a long time, could have no children while Leah had many. And so another curve. Another curve is thrown in their pathway. God says another test. It seems as if it's come all the time. We don't rest very long. And this test now, all of it was out of their hands. But this is out of their hand because the text emphasizes that this is God's work. Just by way of aside, the Word of God is absolutely clear. Conception in the womb of a woman is God's work of a person. And only God, it's of God. But it's at that point that the full shining light of God and His gracious work is seen in their lives. And we come to see it. For Ruth soon conceives, and a son is born, and there is rejoicing. And then God opens a little crack for them and for us to see what He was really working. His promise to bring the Lord Jesus Christ in the seed or generations of the woman, specifically in the seed of Judah, Perez of Tamar. Remember, Tamar had twins with Judah. Zarah, who at the moment of birth put his arm out and the midwife put a band around his arm. But then Perez maneuvered in and he was the firstborn. Boaz is from Perez, not Zara. The seed of the promise is through Judah, Perez, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. God was working to call Ruth, the Moabitess, to Boaz, working the continuation of the seed of His promise in Christ. That's the light. That's the light. That's the destination at the end of the road. Now note with me how this is announced to us. You wonder what happened to Ruth at the end of the chapter. It's all about Naomi. Verse 17 has been born to Naomi. Well, it was a grandson. And verse 14, they said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman." So the emphasis now is all upon Naomi, because the book of Ruth is written to tell us that Naomi and you and I are wrong. We're wrong. when we say, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I am come back empty. And you and I must now put our own way of God's providence that God has led us, God led us. We confess that. We must put ourselves there. The book of Ruth begins with Naomi's loss. It ends with her gain. The book of Ruth begins with death. It ends with life. The book of Ruth begins with a famine of earthly things, a hard life on this earth. And it ends with him who is able to give eternal bread and heavenly life and the fullness of eternal salvation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that grace, though Naomi often could not see it, that grace was there, always, always. Even in her deepest moments of despair when she believed that God was working at all, she didn't know the half of what God was working in love in Jesus Christ for her. Even when she was complaining, God was gracious. Let's look at that. Let's just review three things in her life. Let's understand then. Now we understand what God is doing when she comes back with Ruth. And she's very troubled of heart. And we pointed out, but she has Ruth, and Ruth is a believing daughter. But Ruth is more than that. When she brings back Ruth, she's bringing back the seed of Christ. That's what was going on. When she came back, she wasn't aware of Boaz. She didn't think that there could be a future for her, but Boaz was there to provide. And now Boaz is more than just Boaz. Boaz stands now as the Redeemer. And now Naomi is seeing the fulfillment of the Old Testament picture. Boaz is a type, a picture of Christ, of his work. Now she's seeing, she's feeling in the earthly sense what the Redeemer Jesus Christ will do for his people, that in his compassion he will redeem us from our death and depravity. He will preserve us, our name in God's kingdom. He will do that by shedding the price of his own blood. He's Redeemer. And then God opens what was a barren womb and brings a son. Listen. Listen to the word of God. Listen to what is sealed in baptism. God graciously, kindly, invincibly works over us. And every setback and every situation, it is God who is working in the death of a little child, in the death of a husband, in the death of a dear daughter, in the death, a tragic death, in the death of a dear brother. God is working. God is working. His good work. When God leads you to a place where you think there is no way out, everything is crushed, your life is crushed, God in grace is working. It may not seem straight to you, but it is as a light that shineth unto a perfect day. there's a glorious end. And I want you to see that with me this morning. We marked with a number of people in the past week about the book of Ruth and how beautifully it is written and what a wonderful story. But I want to emphasize to you this morning that the scriptures do not list just with a romantic ending. Everything turned out well, and they lived happily ever after, which they probably didn't live happily ever after. They were sinners just like us. But we end the story, and the end of the story is Boaz and Ruth married, and Naomi, a picture, Boaz and Ruth behind Naomi. Naomi seated, and in Naomi's arm is this beautiful little boy. And that's very good. That's a legitimate earthly blessing and joy that is ours. But that's not how this book ends. Listen carefully. This book does not end with a baby in Naomi's arms. This book ends with Boaz and Ruth, Naomi and Obed, and you and me in Christ's arms. There's where it ends. It ends with us in Christ's arms. There's where the providence of God, the gracious, marvelous, almighty, mysterious providence of God ends. It ends in the eternal embrace of grace in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is expansive. The Word of God is the only truth. It's the only truth about the only God who made us and the great grace that He gives to us in Jesus Christ. It's about God saving a church in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and leading us to glory. The name of David, the last name in the book, says it all. We know who David is. He's in the line of the Son of David, the great Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom to belong is life everlasting, the one who will redeem our and bring us to everlasting joy. That's where the book ends. The path of the just is as a light shining unto the perfect day. Everything is serving the Lord Jesus Christ and our being united to Him eternally. That's what life is about. The life of this world and much of the church following and you and I is being reduced more and more by sin and the devil to trivial. What is life? Well, what is life? You just take the good and the bad and you do the best you can and try to be a good person, and you have problems, you can go get drunk, or you can get all excited about sports. You can get all excited about things, about a degree behind your name. Many of these things are not wrong. We serve the Lord, of course. We serve the Lord Jesus in all of these earthly possessions. No, earthly ways. It's not in itself wrong, but there is great significance, triviality, emptiness. The devil wants men and women to be slaves to that which is trivial. But our lives are not trivial. We have been called into the fellowship of the living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Every setback and moment in trial fits eternity, shapes eternity for us. Put your head up. Look steadfastly into the eyes of your God in Jesus Christ. Put your head up. Put spring in your step. God is seeking His glory and our glory in Christ through everything. Our life is not hopeless. It's not, what can I do? Doesn't do any good to hope in God. That's not true. As I live, says God, that's not true. God's purposes are infinite and gracious. God's purposes are in Christ and His grace and His salvation of your soul and of His presence with you day by day. Life is to trust under the shadow of God's wings. Your path leads to glory. Commit your way to Him. Don't stray from Him. Trust in Him with everything, always, completely. And there's nothing so unshakable as this. The path of the just, of those who have been justified in the blood of Christ, the path of the just is a light that leadeth to the perfect day. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We pray that its truth, by the Holy Spirit, may be written upon our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of sorrow, overwhelming sorrow and grief and trial, darkness, we may then hope to the end for the salvation that is promised us in Jesus Christ and believe that unknown to us, in ways that we cannot see, Thou art working the glory of Thy name and the great salvation in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, Amen.